Join me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and it is a familiar story to many, if not all of us. Sunday school classes at some point or another, probably several times, covered this passage of Jesus and his teaching of Nicodemus, the Pharisee. So, once again, the inerrant, inspired Word of God, John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's Son, one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." We will end our reading there. As is with every passage, there are so many things that one could dive off into and begin speaking, but I'd like to hold this one today, this sermon today, to confined to two major points in this text. One is, of course, the response Jesus gave Nicodemus. Jesus was the great teacher. Nicodemus had recognized him in a certain way, and so Nicodemus came. And so his response to Nicodemus is certainly the highlight of this entire passage, and so we would be unwise to overlook it. The second one I'd like to bring to bear here is Jesus' complaint, if I can call it that. And it is the complaint that he registered against Nicodemus and his peers, if you will. And so I would like to cover both of those. First of all, Nicodemus and his approach to Jesus. As has been said many times, Jesus is approached by Nicodemus at night. Many believe that he does this because he is somewhat ashamed, or at least in fear that he will be found out by his counterparts, those who serve on the Jewish ruling council with him. But we must earnestly give Nicodemus some credit here. He is approaching Jesus Christ. He has seen him and his miraculous work. He acknowledges him to be from God, not necessarily the Son of God, but he does, at this point in time, acknowledges him to be from God. And as is Jesus' tendency, he answers differently than the way he was approached by Nicodemus's query. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs." I think somewhere in the back of Nicodemus's mind, he had probably hoped that he had kept it at that teacher level. But that is not what Jesus is all about. He knew the core issue that Nicodemus was dealing with, and that was his own salvation. Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, use your imagination just a bit. What was Nicodemus' facial expression when Jesus said that? What? And he goes on to show that he did not understand Jesus Christ at all. Our Lord's response startles Nicodemus. And Nicodemus can only respond in the way that he is prepared to respond. And that is using his earthly wisdom. How many times do we try to respond to spiritual things using our earthly wisdom and we miss the boat entirely? How can one be born again? Will a grown man return to his mother's womb? And Jesus probably looks at Nicodemus and goes, "Bless you." Of course, I'm adding and reading between the lines, but Jesus' point here is that Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the people of this time, because Jesus does, he opens it up to all people. He said, "You people do not accept my testimony." So he's looking at the general audience here now through Nicodemus. And he says, "You do not understand. The faith that I am bringing is not about the religious practices of which you, a Pharisee, represent, but it is about the heart. You must be born again. Before you ever enter in the kingdom of God, before you can see the kingdom of God." And I think the reason we see the two differences there is, first of all, before you can ever recognize visually, spiritually, those things of God, you must have a heart and a soul that has been redeemed. You cannot even acknowledge or see the things of the kingdom of God until first you have been redeemed. Nonetheless, enter into the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. So let's look at this phrase, born again. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean when Jesus says, "You must be born again"? Well, I think we must begin by taking it quite literally. Quite literally in its meaning. Just as a child is born into this world, everything about the child is new. It has resemblances to its parents, of course, but its habits, its nature, its character, its being, its eyes, they're all new. Newness of birth. All right, we have to apply that here. Newness of birth. To be born again means to have a new beginning of life. To be born again means to have a new nature, new principles, new affections, new aims. By our first birth, we were, while new, born into a corrupt nature. One of the hardest things for us to get our minds around when we baptize these young children, and soon we will baptize another child here, is when I walk out here and I hold this beautiful child up to you that's 8 weeks, 10 weeks, whatever, and say, "This is a sinner." That's hard. But David himself in the Psalm confessed, I was knit together in my mother's womb and sinful. My paraphrase. But these children, as they come into the world, they are corrupt by the nature of sin that has been passed down to us through our lineage. Therefore, to see the kingdom of God, to understand the entrance into and the things about the kingdom of God, we must become new creatures. We must be entirely different from what we were before. We must see and realize the great change of the heart nature in individuals. Being born again means that there is something done in us and for us which we cannot do ourselves. I must confess to you, as I left the corporate world and moved into the ministry, one of the greatest challenges I had, and this will sound weird, but one of the greatest challenges I had was my value system. I had been raised in a Christian home, but after spending 21 years in the corporate world, being brainwashed, if you will, by that corporate mentality, and as we used to refer to it in Duke Power, we'd been dukemcised. We had been made Duke Power. Lived and breathed everything Duke Power. Well, coming out of that corporate world and moving into the ministry, I can remember distinctly Judy asking me questions about different issues, and they were value-based kinds of issues, and I'd have to stop and literally change gears and think biblically rather than the way I had lived for the last 21 years. Folks, that's what it means. It doesn't mean, listen to me carefully, it doesn't mean Christianizing our ideas and beginning to work differently. That's not what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean that we have the principles by which we grew up with, and then as we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, we modify those behaviors so they work better in the Christian realm. That is not what it means to be born again. Being born again means we are done away with the old, and we bring in the new. Paul referred to it as being infants in the faith. And he complained because he had to feed the church at Corinth on baby's milk because they never matured. Being born again means that we learn how to live life biblically, differently. Folks, some of us in this room are really challenged by this, because we try to bring our worldly business ethics into the church and try to run the church. I confess, that's not what it means to be born again. Being born again means I learn to walk differently. I learn to talk differently. I learn to respond to my wife differently. I learn to respond to the elders in this church differently, the people of this church differently. Not in Tim's wisdom, but in a biblical wisdom that is gained as I am sanctified under the work of the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. All of this being born again, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world is the greatest sign of God's love to this world. We should absolutely be overwhelmed and starkly surprised that God loves this world enough to send His Son. That should absolutely overwhelm us. But He did and does. That's why He gave us Jesus Christ, not as a child alone, but He gave us Jesus Christ to be the prophet. He gave us Jesus Christ to be the priest. And he gave us Jesus Christ to be the king. The three offices of our Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And in that, that means we, being born again, must submit ourselves to those offices of Jesus Christ. We must submit ourselves to be ruled by a king. We must give up ourselves to be taught and trained the spiritual things as by a priest. And we must give up ourselves and give ourselves to the teaching, the proclamations of these things given by the prophet. All phases of our life come under this new realm of being born again. And this is the great truth of the gospel. Everybody in this room has memorized John 3:16. It goes without saying, most of us in the King James Version, but we can do it. And many times, and it's not wrong, but many times we see this statement as an invitation. It is given as an invitation to come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then it has the promise attached to it. And that is not wrong. But if we look at it only in those terms, then we sell it so short. For me, John 3:16 is a statement of assurance. For God so loved this world that He gave His only Son that I and you would have eternity. No questions, no qualms, no debating. It's done. We simply must live our lives under these principles of being born again. New. Nicodemus didn't understand. Nicodemus didn't understand these things. But I'm afraid poor old Nick is not alone. We today, there are those who say one of the greatest fallacies of the church in the United States is its illiteracy when it comes to the Word of God. We try to use the wisdom gained in the world. We try to use the wisdom gained in our employments. We try to use the wisdom gained in our everyday lives and Christianize it and bring it into the world, into the church. Many, like Nicodemus, are just so overwhelmed and unknowledgeable about the things of the kingdom of God. One survey states that Christians, quite simply, do not read their Bibles. According to a survey, 80% of churchgoers do not open their Bible apart from their weekly church attendance. How many of you have a Bible open right now? No wonder so many Christians are no different than the world. We simply don't know. We don't know. One author writes, "Ignorance of Scripture is the root of all of our error and makes a person helpless in the hand of the devil. There is less private Bible reading than there was 50 years ago at the time of this writing." This was written 40 years ago, so do the math. "I never can believe that so many men and women would have been tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine, some falling into skepticism, some rushing into the wildest and narrowest fantasisms, if they had not grown up in a habit of lazy, superficial, careless reading of God's Word." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader, states quite clearly, a member of the ruling Jewish council. But Jesus said to him, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't know these things." As I said in the prayer, quite a condemning statement. I asked the leaders of this church, and here's another time I wish I had a mirror here. Do we understand the heart of God's message? Do we understand the basic core issues of being and doing church? Do we make the message of salvation the centrality, the central meaning, the central point of our church work? Or, as another author submitted, are we obsessed with being practical, relevant, helpful, and successful? Or is our goal to be well-liked? Do we leaders of the church understand the principles of being a true church, being a people who are truly converted, a people who are truly born again? Are we a place where the Word of God is preached, where the sacraments are rightly administered, and where the church discipline is not only practiced, but desired? When we hear the words, "love one another," we love those words, we like those words. Love one another. Do we understand what that means? Because I love you as pastor, I will do everything I can to teach you the truth that is given to us in the Scriptures. As a pastor, I will do everything I can to expose to you God through the sacraments, of which that's its intention. Also, I will do everything I can to bring to you the love of God through the discipline God desires. That's what true churches do. And these are all lying in and around these things when Jesus says, "unless you were born again." It doesn't stop at coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It moves into living and being. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus telling Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." This is the imperative. It's as simple as that. This is the imperative. You will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You will not come to know the things of God unless you are born again. Some of you probably in the back of your mind saying, "Pastor Tim, this is church, man. I've been here all my life." Do you know the statistics of who are seated in church today? Those who are true believers, it's less than 40%. Look around you. Look around you. Unless, a very powerful word, unless you are born again. And I would pray that you would not make an assumption here. Every person in this room right now can either answer the question affirmatively. Let me rephrase that. I pray that everyone in this room can answer that question with affirmation. Yes. I know Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that I am born again. I know that I falter, but I know I am born again. There may be some of you in this room saying, well, I try to do okay. I think I am. All right, right there is where the conversation should stop. And we should make some definitive movements toward acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. If you have doubts, there could be nothing more important in your life than to resolve this issue today. What better way to begin a new year than to have a new life? And to know Jesus Christ, not only by a name, or as my mom and daddy would tell me about it, or as my grandma would say, but to know Him personally. When I was little, I was afraid of being saved. Because I thought being saved meant not having fun. That there were all these things I couldn't do. And if you were saved, then you just got weird. Oh, the ignorance of youth. And I didn't grow up somewhere in my mid-30s, I guess. But I can honestly say that coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord has not only changed life, that goes without saying, but has opened doors, opened worlds of knowledge, opened ways of life, opened meaning of life. It's as I said to the children, you know, before Jesus Christ, you're ignorant. You don't know what you don't know. And it's not until you come to knowing what you don't know that you understand you need a Savior. And if I follow statistics, then there's someone in this room today who needs a Savior.